Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation and we attempt to methodically go through it. Because again, using the summary of the theologian of Father Iannuzzi and then driving us into the volumes to corroborate the summary based on what Jesus said and what Mary said in the Book of Heaven, the Virgin Mary, the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, even Luisa's letter. So if you really want to get a feel as to who Luisa is, I mean, we understand her playfulness when she goes back and forth. She banters back and forth with Jesus. But she's transcribing, really. If you really want to know what Luisa or who Luisa is, her letters, I think, are a perfect example. She explains from her heart to friends, to colleagues, to those seeking understanding, to those who are in difficulty. And she uses what has been taught to her, and she conveys it. And she conveys it the same way that we perhaps will be called to convey to our brothers and sisters. You know, we're all in this together, and that's for sure. So I'm going to, speaking of all together, I'm going to unmute Maureen, because if I don't do it now, I'm going to forget. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hi, Maureen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I apologize my voice, but the allergies are really overwhelming me today. I'll do the best I can. I'll just have to defer to Maureen. You know, Maureen, excuse me for a second. You know, we talk about the divine will. We go through Father's dissertation, which really breaks it down, really goes into detail, gives us the full breadth of the Catholicism that's contained in it. And I think sometimes we forget that it's great to have that. And of course, the more we know, the more we love. And the more we love, the more we're going to want to serve our Lord. You know, what's not known cannot be loved. And we're going to be able to love in the same measure that we know. So, you know, we have that gerbil wheel, that reciprocity between desire and knowledge breeds more desire, and desire then obtains more knowledge for us. You know, that's our work. That's the work that God calls us to do. But to understand it, I mean, Jesus is very, very clear. I think it's in volume 11. I don't have the passage in front of me, but he says, anyone in the state of grace who has an ardent desire for this gift will receive it. He guarantees it. State of grace. Now, we don't have control over a lot of things in our lives. We may think we do, but we really don't. But one thing we do have control over, and that is being in the state of grace. When we fall, we know what we have to do. The church has given us the sacrament of reconciliation. So we can get back into God's good grace, get back into the into the fast zone, out of the danger zone. And so we can really control that. Having an ardent desire, again, it's a little bit more difficult, but again, that's where our work comes in. And, you know, we have a diagram. Father Iannuzzi was so kind in extrapolating from the volumes, what does Jesus mean by an ardent desire? What are the components? How do we know we're possessing an ardent desire if we don't know what it is. So he did that. He brought it together. We put it into a diagram to sort of make it a little easier. I'm a visual person. So I like to see it in front of me. He ordered it and he said, it's fine. It's accurate. And basically it's just, you know, it's thinking of God, loving God, making sure that he is first in our thoughts when we first awaken with our prevenient act, with thanking God for the ability to have awakened physically. And then of course, as we enter into our day to grow spiritually, as we delve into these volumes. And then of course, to thank him for being alive at this time, because this has to be the craziest of times, but it's the greatest of times. I mean, our lady said in Fatima, she said, there's going to come a time that there's going to be a diabolical disorientation where good will be bad, bad will be good. Even good people will do bad things thinking they're doing good. And that's exactly where we are. What would you agree, Maureen?
Oh yeah, absolutely. And
are we here?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. You really have to, you know, we were just talking today how you really have to learn to listen to the spirit. You have to be able to listen to what God is telling you. So you have to turn everything off and just get in that habit. Like as soon as you get in the car, you want to listen to music or turn on the TV. We have to practice being able to hear God, because he's going to direct us. I believe it. And in order for that to happen, we have to get rid of everything else. So in the world, we probably look like we're boring, but it is exciting.
Oh, we look crazy. We actually look crazy. But you know, you're very right about that. And, you know, because we're creatures of habit, you know, we have to sort of, in the beginning, I think we have to force ourselves, maybe force is not a good word, sure, but we have to make ourselves do what we know we have to do. And I think over time, over repetition, you know, it'll become almost second nature to us. We'll know what to do based on our practices. And then I think when it becomes our second nature, eventually it will mold into our nature. It'll become who we are. And I think that's the progression. And again, this could be overnight for some souls. This could take years for other souls. I mean, it took Louisa a very long time, but we have to remember too, Louisa's office was entirely different than our office. She was to be the one to usher this in. We're not called to do that. However, we are called to be linked to her and to do what she's doing, to take mm-hmm. Jesus' truths and to be able to perform our acts and rounds and to be able to effectuate change on a positive level for all souls, past, present, and future. I mean, this is a dimension never before seen by the church, never before understood. Well, they still don't understand it. And again, it's funny too, because Jesus says, again, I forget what volume it is, he says, but you know, the church is going to have difficulty with what I'm telling you, Louisa. He says, because they're going to try to understand what I'm telling you with the human intellect. Mm-hmm. They're going to try to do it on their own. And he says, virtually, this is impossible. It cannot be. Yeah, we'll get glimpses of understanding, but we're not going to understand the full breadth of what he's trying to give us or what he has given us. He says, it's going to take grace. And those in the church are going to have to ask for my grace. And I'll grant it to them. And then they're going to understand. So we hope that comes sooner than later. But again, we know that Jesus tells us there are two opposite effects that the book of heaven and everything that he's given Louisa can have on a soul. In fact, I think the most succinct one is in volume 36, May 19th, 1938. He says, quote, "So whoever will read these writings with the intention of finding the truth will find my flames, the flame of love, and all transformed in love will love me more. But whoever will read them to split hairs and to find doubts will remain blinded and confused by my light and by my love. My children, the goodness of my truths produces two opposite effects. For those who are disposed, it is light, giving sight to their intelligence and the life of sanctity contained in my truths. But for those who are not disposed, it is blindness that deprives them of the good contained in my truths," end quote. So again, it all depends on our posture going into it. I mean, our first spiritual director here, when we were introduced to the divine will through Deacon John Thompson, forever grateful to him, Deacon John, He was a very traditional priest. And I remember the first time we sat down, he says, okay, I'm here to find out what's wrong with this. And we said, no, Father, that's not your job. That's the church's job. Your job here is to allow God to express his desires to each and every one of us and explain what he means by it. And I think he got it. I think he sort of got it. He passed away. But I think before passing away, I think he understood that this gift is way beyond our imagination. It's way beyond our comprehension. It's way beyond our expectation. We could not desire this because it was way outside of the realms of possibility, I think. I mean, we want to aspire to be a saint. That was the greatest we could do. And now we know sainthood, really, we're just passing through sainthood. And we're going way beyond it. You know, pass go, collect $200. So again, what we have is easy yet so difficult. And who makes it difficult? We do. We get in God's way constantly, just like I'm getting in the way of this program right now. Okay, so let's just get back to the agenda here. The divine will, we know, is a cog. And Jesus speaks about this in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Please, when you have time, please read that passage. He explains, he's calling a small group, hopefully us, to be this cog right next to the source, God, to be more intimately involved and noticed by God than ever before. And why? We're not special. He's just called a certain group. Yeah, he loves to call the lowly. He loves to call those who, people do not expect much of. We don't know what his reasons why, but he sees something in us perhaps that we don't see. All we know is he's chosen us to be alive at this time. He's chosen us through his Blessed Mother and Louisa to bring this gift of the divine will, no matter how it came to us. And again, in our case, it was through Deacon John Thompson. It could be a pamphlet left on a windowsill, which was the way Father John Brown was introduced to the divine will. Actually, it was the way Father Iannuzzi also was introduced. And you know what's ironic too? Father Brown and Father Iannuzzi, both of whom were introduced to the divine will in a subtle way, a pamphlet, a brochure, on a windowsill, both in a Trappist monastery. Now, not the same Trappist monastery, but a Trappist mm-hmm. monastery. So I wonder what the Trappist monks have to do with this besides beer. Mm-hmm. But there's something there. So please, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. It'll be much more articulated than what I just tried to do. Divine will, fuzzy at first, for sure. Not knowing what to expect. This is beyond our expectations. But God is so gratuitous. He allows us. He just takes our simple little effort, our simple little desire. He knows our frailness. He knows our nothingness. He knows our wretchedness, not our sinfulness necessarily in that respect, but our inability to do anything very well. He knows that. He knows that better than we do. So he's here just to try to whet our appetite, to make us notice, to take notice of him and what he's doing. And then he's going to do the work. And he proves that. He's done that. Each and every one of us can look back in our lives right now and say, everything that's happened has led us to this point. And now God, every single day, whether it be 1% or 10%, we're getting a little bit of a spike in our knowledge and our understanding and in our desire every day. As long as we pick up the lights go out here. Did it get dark? It got dark right. Sorry about that. So again, this little spark of light, he tells us, he gives it to us and then asks us to do something with it. Take that step. And then as we take that step, as we go a little deeper, he gives us another light and then another light and yet another light. And before you know it, we're out of this tunnel. We're out of the abyss. We're out of this land of exile. We're back into the playground of God. We're back into the Eden that he designed us to be in. Yeah, we weren't designed to be outside of Eden like we are right now. But we're going back. He's opened the gate. He's not going to push us in, but he's asking us, come on in. But this is what you have to do. And it's very simple. He says too, excuse me, he said, if I can only find this, that he had to make this easy. I love this, Maureen. Mm-hmm. Where is this? Okay, volume 11, September 25th. I promise we're going to be on the program in a moment. Volume 11, September 25th, excuse me, 1913. He's talking to Louise's quote, my daughter, I had to do in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. In all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. End quote. So this gift is available to everyone, not just for those who have the Book of Heaven, because that would be, we'd be guilty of Gnosticism. This is not just for those who have it physically in their hands. No, God can give this gift. And remember, this is a gift. No matter how hard we work, how long we work, we cannot achieve this level on our own. It's a gift. It's a mystical gift. And we know God does not give mystical gifts equally, not like the baptismal gifts that we receive. He gives mystical gifts unequally to whomever he wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. That's God's prerogative. Because why? Because God is God. But yeah, my daughter, he had to do it in such a way that it's accessible to all. It's accessible to us. Again, are we looking to split hairs? Or are we looking to embellish this? I just, Maureen, just another off the subject. I was just told by a group that came back from Medjugorje that there's a priest, I think from Ireland, Father Leon, I think his name is, and he's making a point to go all over Medjugorje and get an audience whenever he can to try to dissuade people from reading the Divine Will, telling them that it's not good and it's evil. It's not the church. And he's making some headway. But if you remember also, and I don't have the quote in front of me, Jesus talks about opposition. There must be opposition. Yeah. In fact, I think the story was Louisa's spiritual director wanted to, early on, not St. Hannibal, wanted to impress the bishop or the bishops. So he was asking Louisa to go to Jesus and say, hey, can you throw a little miracle over here so I can impress these bishops? And Jesus says, no, I will not. On the contrary, let them have their doubts, because their doubts will help the light shine that much brighter when it does come to light. Mm-hmm. So again, the room goes dark. It's a dimmer. It keeps going darker and darker. And then all of a sudden Jesus comes in, and we know, nurse, when we're in a dark environment, our pupils become very large, right? So we can soak in as much light as we can. What happens when the lights go full blast? We squint, right? That's what's going to happen when God comes, because we're not prepared for it, or the world is not prepared for it. Hopefully we will be prepared for it. So with that being said, I think that was long enough, Maureen. I didn't plan that. Sorry about that. And especially with this.
Oh, God did. So you got to follow. What do you want?
His voice. I should be just quiet here. Okay. Let me just get the pointer out here. And we're going to go here. Maureen, I think we'll take it to the end, because I think we're on, the second footnote of 281. You know what? Stop at 281. I think that way we'll just keep it very succinct in where we are.
Okay. 5.3.7.2. Man's progression in sanctity through the exercise of faith, hope, and love. While Maximus acknowledges that faith induces the intellect to accede to God, Louisa adds that such faith by which one knows God, when accompanied with trust, enables one to find God. The soul's faithful attentiveness brings it to discover perfect peace and constancy, which aid in rendering its participation continuous in God's eternal operation, which produces many innumerable effects. Like Maximus, Louisa maintains that when faith is put into practice, it enables charity and plays a preeminent role in the process of sanctification. The soul is progressively sanctified by God through its exercise of charity, which is the greatest of the virtues and the one that binds together faith and hope. Inasmuch as the three theological virtues, perfectly bound together by charity, contain all the other virtues, the soul in whom they are bound contains all the virtues. In asserting that of the three theological gifts received at baptism, nothing is more truly godlike than divine love, nothing more apt to raise up human beings to divinization, Maximus establishes the foundation for divinization in Louisa's text, in particular, the soul's divinization in the divine will through divine love.
Divine love. Charity. I still can't get over sanctified by God through his exercise of charity, which is the greatest, not one of the greatest, which is the greatest of the virtues. and the one that binds together faith, hope. I didn't know that, since charity is the third to be mentioned. Faith, hope, and charity. Everything is wrapped by the third, by charity. And that's just incredible. So we can be charitable in a myriad of different ways. You know, when we think of charity, we think of perhaps right away financial. And if that was the only charity to give, I would be able to give none. Many people wouldn't be able to give very little. But charity can come in a form of, in most instances, when it doesn't involve any finances at all. It can be a smile. It can be a thank you. It could be a look. It could be an opening of the door. It could be just introducing the divine will. It could be, it's love. And giving love is free. It doesn't matter. And we could be incapacitated. We could be debilitated. We could be injured. We could be, handicapped. It doesn't matter. We can give love in whatever form we're able to anyone that is in our lives. And that's what's going to bind the virtues. All the virtues, as our blessed Lord says. Okay, so that's 281, the footnote, divinization of the divine will through divine love. Now, we covered the first one, but, you know, I'm not going to go over the red because I don't think we have time for that tonight, thanks to my diatribe there. But I think what we could do, Maureen, mm-hmm. There were two footnotes that Father Inuzzi gave us on this, and I think both of which, did I pass it? Yeah, I did. The first one is short. So I think if we can read the first one in its entirety, keep the comments to a minimum, and then we can go right into the one that we have not done yet, which is I have a new mouse and it's not working very well, or at least I'm not working very well for that matter. And then we can go right into the second one, which is really for this evening.
Okay. Footnote 281, volume 11, August 12th, 1912. Only love is what transforms the soul in God and makes it one with Him. So love alone is what triumphs over all human imperfections and consumes what prevents the soul from advancing on to divine life in God. However, there cannot be true love if the soul does not receive life and nourishment from my will. So it is my will that, unified with love, forms the soul's true transformation in me. Such a soul enjoys continuous motion with my power, sanctity, and all that I am. Therefore, it can say that it is another me.
So to be perfected, it's love that's going to be the catalyst. It's love that's going to be the overwhelming foundation that's going to allow that occurrence to happen through the grace of God, of course. But he also makes a very important point here. And again, this helps us understand also the delineation between what the saints did and what we're being called to do in these times with this gift of the divine will, which is a gift, a pure gift. He says, however, there cannot be true love if the soul does not receive life and nourishment from my will. So without that fusing of wills, without us living in the divine will, can not come the perfection of love, the fullness of love. And without that fullness of love, we cannot be perfected like our Heavenly Father is perfect in heaven. And we cannot be whitewashed. Again, this is the era of sanctification. This is the era of preparation. Even Saint Bernard of Clairvaux talks about three comings. I mean, it sounds heretical, but it's not. This is the coming 1.5. The first coming has already happened. The second coming has not happened yet. There's going to be an intermediate coming. Cyril Jerusalem spoke about it, also St. Thomas Aquinas, that there's going to be this intermediate coming, this coming in between that's going to help prepare God's chosen people, the souls that the Blessed Mother has handpicked, in essence, to prepare them for what's coming. Because what is coming is going to be it's going to be, again, beyond our imagination, beyond our comprehension. But again, through the grace of God and through the truths and the language of heaven that God's going to explain to us, we're going to get that understanding to whatever level God has deemed us to have. So I think that's a beautiful small footnote and passage snippet from volume 11. And now we can bring it into volume 34, please. Maureen.
April 8th, 1937. Everything that is done in the divine will constitutes a right for all, and all can do that good. These rights were given by Adam, by the Queen of Heaven, by our Lord, who prepared us for the royal garment. My poor mind does nothing other than plunge itself into the sea of the supreme fiat, and as much as I feel in me the heaven of the divine volition, many times I lose sight of Jesus within the immensity of this heaven, and I do not find him, and his privation is the hardest martyrdom of my poor existence down here.
Okay. Now, Louisa talks about privation. Father Celso has spoken about it. Father Anuzzi, I think I remember also speaking about it, on how, in essence, making Louisa suffer through this privation, that this absenteeism of Jesus actually emboldened and strengthened Louisa's faith. She was so in love with Jesus that she could not live without him. But her thought was that Jesus had to constantly be in front of her, in next to her, in her company, physically, or at least visually. And through the privation, he taught her, and he's teaching us also, that he is always with us. Right. We don't have to see him to know that he's there. And this was probably the toughest lesson, next to having to write, because Louisa did not want to write, especially these very private matters between Jesus and herself. But this was something that she had difficulty grasping. She always wanted to see Jesus, and he would leave, but he would always, you know, what's really interesting, Maureen, we always hear that phrase that God will give you your cross, but never more than you can bear. Mm-hmm. And he shows us an example of that, because he almost pushes Louisa to the point of breaking. And then just when she's ready to crumble, he appears and basically rescues, like she's drowning. And he just when she's ready to take her last breath, or she has the last second of life left, he brings her out of the water and you know, gives her the Heimlich and gets her breathing again. That's exactly what he's doing here. And he may be doing that with us also. You know, think about our lives, about the difficulties mm-hmm. that we've had to have, those obstacles that God has placed, his permissible will has placed, allowed to be present in our lives, has strengthened us. And if we think about it, all of which had to happen for us to be here today. All of it. So this is a great lesson for us. And this is part of that also, what Father Celso early on, when we were first introduced to the divine will, when he would say, it's fiat always. I couldn't comprehend. What do you mean fiat always? It's not always fiat. It is always fiat. I mean, and we can use a silly example, which is not so silly, but let's say we're racing to go somewhere and we're praying for that green light to stay green, and it goes red. Oh gosh, I'm going to be late. You stop, and all of a sudden, right in front of you is a three-car accident because somebody ran through a red light or somebody made a turn. So we don't know what God's magnificence is doing in even those things that we believe to be setbacks. So it is fiat always, as long as we're not intentionally driving ourselves into sin or into hell. Of course, God allows the natural order most of the time to occur. And he's not out to hurt anyone by any means. We only get hurt, I would say, all the time is when we hurt ourselves, either directly or indirectly. But the privation is very, very important. I think that's also, we feel it too, I think, in a different way, maybe in our dryness. I know we use that phrase sometimes, where we're just maybe not feeling ourselves or not feeling spiritually robust, or we're maybe having some doubts or having difficulties. That's when we have to really grab and say, Jesus, I know you're there. I know I can't see you right now, but I know you're there. And I know you're not going to leave me. I know you're going to be there. I know you're going to grant me what I need. I know you're going to make a greater good out of whatever your permissible will is allowing to happen to me right now. And I think that's what's being explained here. Isn't it so beautiful, Maureen? We have Father Anuzzi giving us a summary. Then he drives us into the volumes. I mean, we have everything we need right here. I mean, as we await the critical edition, which we're not sure when we're going to have, we have this, which has the abrogation of the Gregorian University, which is authorized by the Holy See. So they've given their seal of approval on this dissertation. So we're free to use it. by all means. In fact, we've got about, I think, 4 Seneca groups that use the dissertation as the basis for their Seneca. I mean, we're told or we're suggested to have a priest with us. Well, how can we have a priest? There aren't many priests to begin with. There are even fewer priests that are divine will priests. Well, here you have Father Anisi with you, not physically, but in spirit, with his writings, which have the church's seal of approval. So it's just, we really have everything we need as we await the release of the critical edition. Okay.
And how hard it is to find him, to the point of reducing myself to such a pitiful state that I feel I am dying. And only then does he come, either with a stratagem of love or with a more surprising truth, such that I feel life come back to me, to the point of forgetting of the pain suffered. Ah, Jesus, how much you can come up with.
You know what comes to mind here, and I think, again, Father Celso reminds us this. Again, this is something I cannot speak personally of, but the birth pains of a woman. Those pains must be excruciating, and that's why men can't have babies. Of course, the world mm-hmm. would never repopulate. But is that true, Maureen, that when the mm-hmm. when the baby's born, that you almost forget about the
yeah,
pain and the discomfort that you experienced?
Sure. Mm-hmm.
Isn't that incredible? He allows you to experience it in anticipation of the joy, the blessing that he's going to give you. And then when it happens, that difficult road is almost evaporated, where all you're now focusing on is the glory of God in this little infant that's in your arms, hopefully. So this is really important. She reaches the point of forgetting the pain she suffered. And I think every time, again, we can't read the divine will 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I mean, maybe some of us can, or one of us can, but I'd say the vast majority cannot do that. But when we aren't reading or aren't listening to it, we can come back to it. And then all that dryness that we've experienced is evaporated. And we're back. We're almost like back on the highway again and going full throttle as if we never stopped, which is really beautiful.
So I was thinking, and why doesn't Jesus take me into his celestial regions? Why let me struggle so much? I seem to see the harbor and I am about to take a leap to get in, but no, a powerful force makes me draw back and I return to the poor exiled one.
Okay, so again, I take this as God bringing us to that point, not the breaking point, but almost to that point. You know, it's like, it reminds me also, Maureen, of weightlifting. You know, if someone wants to build muscle, you have to strain the muscle to a certain extent, almost tear the muscle. I think you have to tear it to allow it to heal and then grow. So you've got to really get into that painful position. And then the benefit will be seen. So she's ready to leap. And then she's pulled back. But again, every time we take these 2 steps forward, 1 step back, we are actually making a step forward. If you think about it, it takes time sometimes. And again, the more we fight God, the longer it's going to take.
It's true. Then while I was thinking this, my sweet Jesus, all goodness, compassionating me, told me, my blessed daughter, courage. Courage knocks down the strongest bastions, defeats the fiercest armies, debilitates our power, or rather, it appropriates it, and courageous the soul wins what she wants. And we, in seeing that she doesn't have the slightest doubt to obtain what she wants, because doubt decreases courage, we give her more than she wants. My daughter, courage. Trust, insistence without ever ceasing, love in our will are the only weapons that wound us, such that, debilitating us, we let her take by herself whatever she wants. Whoa. I'll memorize that one.
I know.
Memorize it.
You know, I read somewhere also, Maureen, I don't know where it is. I don't think it's in the volumes, but it was, I have written down there, confidence is necessary for true humility. And if you think about that, I mean, we can probably give some not so perfect examples, but like, why does the, we talked about lifting weights. So, you know, the biggest bodybuilders, or even the fighters, the boxers of old times, not the modern day ones. I mean, they were big, strong, great fighters, but they never got into fights outside of the ring. I mean, they were kind gentlemen. In fact, I'm going to go off key for a second here, but I used to do business consulting, and I went with this group of wrestlers from like the WWF, you know, these big husky wrestlers. And we went to the Dominican Republic to do a taping anyway. And in the ring, they're monsters. I mean, they're pulling each other's hair. I mean, some of this stuff is real. Some of it's of course acting and prefabricated, but they look like they're insane in the ring. Even in the locker room, they're getting crazy. But then when the show's over and they're on the bus, we're going back to the hotel. I mean, they all have their sport jackets on. Everybody's reading. Who's studying to be a doctor? Who's studying to be a lawyer? I mean, they're all soft-spoken. It's when you've got that confidence, I think it allows you to breed humility. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. How can we be humble in the divine world? How can we be confident that everything is going to be okay? Well, we have to trust God. And by reading and listening and praying and allowing God to speak through and in us, then we can gain that confidence that yes, Jesus is really doing this. This is real. This is not, you know, this is not what Father Leon's saying, that this is, not real and this is not good for us. No, on the contrary, this is everything. This embodies the full potential and the full being of God. And he's bringing it to us now, not tomorrow, not yesterday, now, right now.
There must be something with this wrestling, because isn't our soft-spoken Father Ian Newsy, wasn't he a wrestler?
Yes, he was.
I mean, he's so soft-spoken, and yet he was a wrestler in college or something, yeah. Wasn't he?
Yeah. Well, really quickly, I know we're going so well. I really apologize, but not to go off on a tangent, but Father was Ian Newsy was an All-American wrestler. Actually, he went to college, medical college, on a scholarship, a wrestling scholarship. He was an All-American wrestler. But he had an accident during, I think, one of his bouts or one of his practices. He broke his arm or shoulder, something really bad. And they said it was not going to heal adequately to allow him to wrestle professionally like he was doing, or collegiately like he was doing. And he was a little distraught at that, because his whole life, I mean, he was a musician, he was studious, but he was an All-American wrestler. So his father, to take his mind off of what happened to him, sent him on a trip. He says, here, son, I want to take you somewhere. And he took him to Medjugorje.
Oh, geez.
And in Medjugorje, he had a calling to the priesthood.
Yep.
So let's go. Permissible will. If Father Ian Newsy didn't break his arm or shoulder, whatever he broke, if he wasn't incapacitated where he couldn't wrestle anymore, he probably wouldn't have gone to Medjugorje at the time, because he was a full-time student and wrestling and everything else. And he might not have gotten his calling. So again, God took what appeared to be negative and brought about a greater good.
But so yeah, now he's like a doctor of souls, and he wrestles with you know who, right?
And he wrestles. Well, he does wrestle Satan. He's a bona fide exorcist priest.
I know.
So he does. Yeah. He wrestles Satan.
Yep. I think it's awesome.
and he's soft spoken. I've never heard him. I've known him now for 6-7 years. Never heard him raise his voice. Never.
He's got confidence. Yeah.
I know. And humility too, I guess.
Yes.
All those things I don't have, but I'm working on it. But yeah, confidence is necessary for humility. That's beautiful.
Okay. Now I want to tell you why I am still keeping you on this earth. You know that our divine will is immense, and the creature lacks the capacity, the space, to be able to embrace it altogether. Therefore, it is more suitable for her to take it sip by sip. And you take them, now when you do your acts in my volition, now when it manifests to you a truth that belongs to it.
Bit by bit, step by step. I mean, it really is better that way. I mean, that way we can masticate. And, you know, Jesus tells Louisa, and I think he's also telling us when he says that, he says, there's much that you have not masticated. Well, there's much that I have given you already that you have not fully masticated yet. So he's telling us to get all the juice out of what he's given us. You know, get all the flavor out of that gum before you discard it. Masticate, chew it well, then swallow. I can't give you more unless you swallow. It's like feeding a baby. We talked about that. You don't keep putting food in the baby's mouth as the baby's, you know, can choke and do some other things worse to upchuck on you. And but you know, you wait, and God waits too. He waits until we fully chew it, so we get the full bouquet, the full flavor of what he's giving us, the full essence of it. And then he waits for us to swallow. Thus, we created an opportunity to make more room for more food, spiritual food, you know, the bread of heaven. And it's so true. But there's much we have. And again, I feel guilty sometimes because we sometimes rush through things, and there's so much to talk about, but we really can't. So, you know, the programs themselves are not meant to be an end all. They can't. But hopefully they will enlighten those who read something of Jesus' writings, or our Blessed Mother's writings, or Father Iannuzzi's summary, and want to do further research, want to do further study or listening to it. That's how we're going to get the full breadth of what's happening here. We're really scratching the surface. That's all we're doing. You know, like those scratch and sniff things you get in the mail. You know, mm-hmm. You scratch up a couple of things. Which one do you like? Well, again, God gives us a myriad of ways to enter into this gift. Some come in through the hours of the Passion. Some come in through the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. Some come directly in through the volumes. Some come in, you know, the later volumes first, and then they go to the lower volumes. Some start from volume one. It doesn't matter. We just have to get ourselves in, get in the foyer, and let God direct us as to what rooms we're going to go to. It really is that. I think it's that simple. Again, if we get out of his way, which I'm constantly getting in his way. Okay.
If you pray, if you desire for my kingdom to come, if you suffer in order to obtain it, these are all sips that expand your capacity and form the space in which to enclose the sips of it.
Again, you can speak all day on one sentence. And then the more we stay quiet, the more God just works. And by the way, Ryan from the Philippines told us, Father Iannuzzi said in one of his podcasts, I think it was probably Radio Maria, that humility without confidence is a false humility. And it's also complemented in 1 John 3:21. So thanks, Ryan, for that from the Philippines. A big group in the Philippines, Little Children of the Divine World, a great, great force moving strong in the Philippines. Thank God for that. But yeah, sip by sip, expand our capacity. You know, that's something interesting too, because I don't think any of us think we're good students. I know I was not a good student, but God allows us to take in what we can, and then he sort of shuts off the dam and then lets us trickle the water down. Again, just like chewing the food and swallowing it and then giving more. So if we leave him in charge of that, he's going to let us know. He's going to let us know how much we can take in at one sitting or one listening or 1 hour or 1 day for that matter. And then just guide us. You know, I think he does inspire us. It seems like we're making the decisions, but I think it's God working behind the scenes, so to speak, because he's never going to interfere. He's never going to get in our way. He wants us to really live our lives truly the way we want to. He wants us to love him voluntarily. He will never coerce us, never force us to do that, because that wouldn't be a true love, of course. Yeah, I have Father Leon's last name. Maybe I'll put that on the website, but not right now. I'm going to get in trouble for that too. I know I'm going to get some phone calls on that, but that's okay. All right. Anything else on that, Maureen?
No.
Okay.
And while you do this, you come to enclose now one generation, now another, which must possess the kingdom of the divine fiat. Now, you must know that since the generations are like one family, such that all have the right to the inheritance of the Father, and like members, they form one single body, of which I am the head. When a member does some good, obtains it, and possesses it, the other members acquire the right to do and to possess that good. Now you have not yet enclosed all those generations that must possess my will as life. Therefore, more is needed of the chain of your acts, of your insistence, your pains, so as to drink more sips in order to form the space to give the right to those who, wanting it so, might possess my kingdom. As soon as you have done the last act that is needed, immediately I will take you into the celestial fatherland.
So he's telling Louisa that there's more work to do. Can you imagine what he's saying to us? It's here, but it's not yet ready for everyone. I think he tells us that our blessed Lord, that when there's a certain number of souls that must embrace the divine will. And when that number is reached, that's when God will allow the floodgates to open. That's when the entire world, all souls, past, present, and future, will receive this gift and will go back. That era of sanctification is going to bring us back to the order of the place and the purpose for which we were created by God. And we're probably close, because again, God's gift is commensurate with Satan's evil. And evil has been abounding the last 100 or so years. But Jesus says evil will exhaust itself. But again, how evil can evil be? So we may be getting close to that. And that yo-yo is almost dropping to the bottom. And then once the yo-yo goes back or down, when that string extends all the way, then it comes right back up to the hand. So I think everything's going to come back, even with more grandeur than what was first given to us. But again, it's a test, it's a cleansing. And this is that intermediate coming where God is preparing the world. And for those who are listening and for those who have trust in our Lord and those who want God, I think it comes down to that. Who wants God? And that's where we are right now. I think each and every one of us does want God. And again, if we have that ardent desire, we're in a state of grace, he guarantees we're going to receive this gift. So there's no worry. There's really nothing to be concerned about. And one last comment on that, when he's telling Louisa, you've got to do more. You've got to spend more time, more sips. It reminds me of the lessons we learned from the souls in purgatory through their conversations with mystics. They said if they were to have a regret, their regret was that they didn't make better use of the time while living on earth. We can use that. We can use that powerfully in every moment of our life. So if we're watching TV and we set out to watch it for an hour, cut it to a half hour. And then eventually to 15 minutes. And before you know it, you're going to want to cut that all together. Cut back on, we can't create more hours in the day, but we can better allocate the hours that we spend doing the most beneficial things. And of course, there's nothing greater, nothing more beneficial than the gift of living the divine will. So I think we can reallocate the time that we spend doing things. I won't call them frivolous, but non-essential things. And if you really, calculate it, we probably spent a whole lot of time doing that. I know I used to. I'm getting better, but I have a long way to go. Maureen, speaking of a long way to go, we're only about a third of the way through this passage. I think we'll halt here and pick up next week. Because, last thing we want to do is we don't want to rush through any of this, because it's too valuable. So I'd like to end with two quotes that I think will send us flying into the book of heaven or to our computers to know more. First one is from volume 13, December 5th, 1921. And Jesus tells us, quote, "The work is already done. There's nothing left except to make it known, so that not only you, but also others may take part in these great blessings," end quote. Wow, it's already done. Make it known to ourselves so we can make it known to others. Help to make it known to others. And the closing quote, this sends me away flying all the time. This from volume 14, August 23rd, 1922. Our blessed Lord telling us, quote, "I told you many times that the mission of calling a soul to live in my will is the greatest one. It is the highest one. It is the most sublime call. There is no other call that can match it," end quote. No other call. This calls to priesthood, calls to be nuns, to be sisters, to be brothers, no other call that can match it. This is it. We're finally going back to the other side. We're finally going back. We're going back into the playground voluntarily through the grace of God. We thank God for everything. We thank God for this opportunity. Maureen, we thank you. We thank your father for introducing this beautiful gift to us on October 13th, 2014, a day that will live in our memories and in our hearts. We thank God. Father Celso is still undergoing tests. To give a quick update there, and we'll pass along what we did, what we know, when we know it. But this Sunday was supposed to be Father Iannuzzi's turn in the rotation, so to speak. But he's been called into duty. He's filling in for a pastor in a local parish, so he will not be with us. But Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, they'll be coming with us at 2 p.m. from Italy. So we still will have a cenacle this Sunday. So thanks be to God for that. Thanks for Mother for constantly stepping in and doing everything she can to bring this gift to all who want it. Love everyone. Humility, confidence, so much. I can't wait to read this again. Yeah. Thanks, Brian. Thanks, bye, everyone. Peter. Love everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Be nice to each other. Okay, bye-bye. Bye.